let us open to the book of Jude, contending for the faith. So if you would, open your Bibles. If you don't have one, kind-hearted Chris, will you grab a stack? Kind-hearted Chris will bring one right to you if you want a Bible, if you need one. I got to get to Jude myself. I am operating a little behind. We had one of our sons wasn't feeling well at work, and so we had to go to the emergency room for about 7 hours. So I am operating on very little sleep, and but that's okay. Somebody prayed for me, and the Lord gives us what we need, right? So okay, so we're talking about contending for the faith in Jude and with Jude, and so hey, Jude is writing this book. And he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to us, the Christians, to those who have been called, who are loved, who are kept for Jesus Christ. He's saying, dear friends, I was really wanting to write to you about the salvation we share in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, but I felt compelled to urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. You, to fight. The enemy wants to keep you out of the ring. He just wants you to not show up to the Bible study, not witness to your friends, not hand out that tract, not live a godly life, just be a compromiser, just be lazy. That's what the enemy says to you, and God says, just show up and I'll give you the victory. And he says he wants us to know that certain men whose condemnation was written long ago, he's writing this because he wants us to know they've secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men and women who change or pervert the grace of our God into a license to sin. And they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. In the same way, these people we read about in Jude chapter 1:8, they pollute their own bodies. Miaino, it means to contaminate it, to stain it with a tainted life of ungodliness. They reject authority. As the leader, they reject that lordship of Christ. They neutralize God's word. Oh, it's not that important. And they even slander celestial beings. That means to blaspheme or to harm God's glory and authority. And so we got all the way we were going through the three historic examples in Jude 1:11. And so that's where we are now. So let's start there. And yeah. So here we go. We are in Jude 1:11, and it starts off speaking of these false teachers who lead people astray, who aren't paying attention, who aren't in their Bibles, who are not seeking and praying. And he says, woe to these guys, woe to them, for they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Now, hey, just by a show of hands, if I can, because this will help me to know how in-depth to get. If I said to you, Balaam's rebellion, how many people, raise your hand if you're sure you know what I'm talking about. Balaam's rebellion, okay? All right, how about Balaam's error, or how about Korah's rebellion? Okay, all right, way of Cain, okay, all right. Only about a quarter or half. Okay, that. Thank you. I appreciate you letting me know. All right. So he's saying, woe to these folks, man. These false teachers, and here are the characteristics that they have. Here are the traits that they have. It's all laid out in the Old Testament, so you guys can kind of know what to look for. Or if it's in you, God's saying, I want you to get it out of you. I want you to put off that old self. Get it away from you. So if there's anything in here, let's learn from what God has to say, because we don't want any part of this. So it starts off, woe to them. Woo. And it's not like, you know, Fonz, woe. Okay. When it says woe, that Hebrew word is uai, and it means how dreadful. It in the New Testament, the uses of it are kind of like warnings of inevitable, impending judgment, doom, destruction, intermingled with the feeling of pity. Like, oh my gosh, you don't know what's coming. And he says, woe to these guys, all these false teachers, folks that aren't taking the holiness of God seriously, thinking that salvation is just a license to sin. I get into heaven for free, and I can do whatever I want. God forgives me. Who cares about being holy? No. Woe to them. That's the wrong way, Jude 1:11 is saying. It says they have taken the way of Cain. Now, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but because not a lot of people understand that, I want you to all open up to Genesis chapter 4, okay, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 4, and hey, where'd that microphone go, Pastor Gary? Oh, thank you. Chris, can you give it? Natalie, I'm going to have you read if you don't mind. Genesis, everybody open up. I want everybody to, we're going to read about it for ourselves, okay? Because I want you to, now see if you notice what kind of bad traits or bad characteristics we see in this. Let me get there myself. Okay? And you can see the what you can see. Let's find out what the way of Cain is. You see if you can read it for yourself. And I want everybody's Bible open. Don't be lazy. There's no slides here. Everybody got your Bibles open? All right, good, good, good. Love it. All right, Natalie, would you start reading in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the way of Cain and see if you notice some things that Cain, his thinking, his attitude, his actions that are ungodly. What do you think the way of Cain is? Would you start reading in Genesis chapter 4?
Just verse 1.
Verse 1, I know, it's a long one, but yes.
It's okay.
Because nobody knows what that is.
Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted." If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?
Right. Thank you.
"But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence."
Well, actually, let's just stop there. So you tell me, what do you notice? What do you think? He's trying to warn us of some of the ways of Cain. What do you notice? Shout out if you, what do you notice in this passage of scripture? Okay, Vinny.
He was jealous.
He was jealous. Everybody notice that?
Angry.
Good. He was angry. Yes, William.
Full of envy.
Full of envy. Yes, good. What else?
The
yes.
He was manipulative.
Yes, good, good, excellent. Murderer, right? What else?
Lied.
Good. What else? Yes.
He wasn't remorseful,
right? Am I my brother's keeper? Right. He wasn't repentant. Good. Anything else?
Disobedient.
Disobedient. Yes. Do you notice he brought the... God, Lord, tell me not to say that. Maybe somebody else. Yes.
Very doubtful. Am I my brother's keeper?
Anyway, yeah, why do I got to... Yeah, why do I got to do anything? Yes. Yeah. Good. Yes. Right, it's all about me. How am I supposed to do? All these things. Good. You guys, great. All those things are wonderful. And you know, they're not wonderful. Wonderful that you got the right answers. If you also notice, And I put this in here. This is some of the things that the way of Cain, and I put in here pride, you know, because it says that, you know, there was probably a prescribed way. It doesn't say this for sure in this text, but, you know, when Adam and Eve left the garden, it says that that there was a sacrifice that was made, blood that was shed, that was clothed, and I think that they were clothed with the lamb, and you see the lamb, you know, there was a Passover lamb later on with Moses, and you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord provided a lamb and a ram on Mount Moriah for the sacrifice, and you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God, so you see a lot of that kind of stuff. So I think there was a prescribed sacrifice, a way that God wanted to sacrifice, and it says, too, that Cain provided some of the fruit. You know, if you read it, it says some, but it says that Abel, he provided the best, the firstborn. In other words, his heart was there. Lord, I'm giving you the best that I got. Oh, Cain was selfish. Yeah, he was I don't really want to do it your way. I don't want to give you the best. I'll give you what I got. Here, you can have some of this. And that's the way a lot of people go to church, kind of approach it too. Yeah, God, I'm just going to add you to my life. I don't really want to make it all about you. I don't want to, you know, surrender my, I don't want to give you lordship of my life. I want to do it my way, not your way. And so pride, anger, jealousy, bitterness. He's like, why was Abel's accepted? So what, he gave the first fruit? What's all, you see that bitterness, that self-righteousness. It's almost like, in fact, if you don't know, it's really by works. Some of the other scriptures tell us that it was really more, Cain was doing things by works and Abel was doing it by faith. He was doing it the way he wanted and Abel was giving it by faith. And it's doing things, the way of Cain is doing things your way instead of God's way. And it says in other places in scripture, this is in 1 John 3:12. It says, hey, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions or his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel was offering up just the best that he had to God in thankfulness. And obviously, it looks like Cain was just like, whatever, okay, I'll just give you whatever I got. I don't really care. So his works, his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain. By faith. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he was dead. So by faith, by faith, by faith. Did you have a question? Yes.
So this has always been bothersome.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Because I don't think it really... You said that he gave some of his fruits. Well, it also says he gave Abel gave some of his flock, firstborn flock. So yes. The word "some" is in both of those. It's always been an issue to me.
Sure.
And I feel like biblically it doesn't really say why God chose Abel's over Cain's.
Right.
Other than he just did. So there was some reason that God, and only God knew, because it doesn't say here.
Right.
At all.
That is correct. However, yes, that is correct. However, I will say, though, it does say some and both, but it says that Abel did give the firstborn. In other words...
He did say fatty portion.
The fatty portion, which is supposed... That's a King Jamesy word of saying, like, the best. And the firstborn is also like, you know how God, when we tithe, we're to give our first fruits? God's talking about that. In other words, he's giving the best of the flock, the first, the top, all he's got. So where it says the sum and the other one, it doesn't say that he gave his best fruits or his first fruits. It doesn't say anything like that. So the implication is that Abel gave his best, and Cain did not. And we also see by some of the other scriptures that one was offered by faith, right, and the other one wasn't. Abel's was by faith. This is other parts of scriptures, and Abel wasn't. So we can kind of surmise from that one of those, the way of Cain was more not done by faith and given the best to God, and one, and that Abel was given the first fruits and his best, and he was doing it by faith. And so we can say that Cain's actions were evil. And his, or by works, and his brothers were righteous. Yes, you pass that mic back there. But that's a good point, Jessica.
What's amazing about, can you go to the previous slide? The one with the lambs?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay.
There have been many teachings here at Home Fellowship Church, mm-hmm. and we talk about legalism, and we talk about works, and we talk about mm-hmm. faith.
Yes.
And the amazing thing about this is the law wasn't given until Exodus. Mm-hmm. And that's when the law came into being and the works came into being. Faith has existed since the very beginning.
Correct.
And that's how we get to where we want to be. Yes. And that is eternal relationship with God the Father Almighty.
Yes.
Through the Lord Jesus Christ, by placing faith in him through yes. the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we have eternal life. And God told us that from the very, very beginning. In the beginning,
yep.
God. And it hasn't changed.
Yes, and I think you can see the actions. God is a revealer of hearts. Now, I think the actions that Cain did are a revealing or a revelation to us that his heart was not pure. He had, this was all in here already. And so those actions, just to me, I mean, it agrees with Scripture, but I'm just saying those actions show what was already in his heart. You know, the wickedness, and so, you know, he's saying, I want you to stay away from that wickedness. I want you to stay away from that religiosity. He still did the stuff he was supposed to do. And maybe you're here and you just come to church because this is what you're supposed to do. Oh, man, please don't do that. God has a life-giving, empowering relationship with you. He has work for you to do. In fact, he's doing work already and wants to invite you in with him to do the work with him. We were at the hospital. We had a kid who was sick at work, and we weren't sure what was going on, so we brought him to the hospital. And so we were there about 7 hours last night till early in the morning. And then a doctor came in somewhere at the end. A doctor or nurse came in and said, hey, he goes, are you, I said, hey, is it, I said, can we go? I guess everything's okay. Yeah. He's like, I said, can we go? He's like, not yet. I said, okay. He goes, are you, you're Shuttlebauer, right? Yes. And he's like, did you used to minister here? And I said, oh, yeah, I sure did. He's like, I knew it was you. I saw you on the chart, and I just wanted to say thank you. And this is 25 years ago that I ministered. Thank you for ministering. And hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to get together. And he said some wonderful things that I feel uncomfortable sharing. But it's the power of God. There's a life-giving difference between being a religious person or just doing what you're supposed to do. I give in the tithe box because I have to. I go to church because I have to. And then having a relationship with him when you're talking and sharing and doing, you get to do things for God. It's not that you have to. He doesn't want you to go the way it came. He doesn't want you to be empty and religious. It's a waste of time. Listen, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, these guys, these teachers and stuff like that, these people, they'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Listen, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you want to do what's right. You want to find out what pleases him, and he will empower you to do so. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy peasy or that you'll never stumble, right? Jessica, you stumble at times, don't you? I hate to say it. Kevin, you stumble? Lisa? See, I was going to make a quick zinger there, and I thought, don't do it. The point is, we all do, right? But our hearts, you know, it's like, man, Lord, I want it cleaned up. I want to, I want to be right with you. And so don't worry about that way. That way of Cain is dead. It's empty. That way of religion, that way of just doing things by works instead of by faith. Listen, it's a dead end. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. There are so many churches that are filled up, big churches. Hey, tell me what my itching ears want to hear. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about bad holiness. I just want to hear the blessings. I want to just believe what I want to believe and do what I want to do, and that's not God's way. Listen, there's this book called Habits of the Heart. And in this book, Habit of the Hearts, there was a sociological study on how Americans see themselves that also put this thing called Sheilaism on a map for a kind of a religious do-it-yourself thing. And Sheila Larson was the name the authors gave to a young nurse who they interviewed in this book. And she told them that though she couldn't remember the last time she really went to church, she didn't believe in God. She had a private, personal faith, that she called Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. Its tenets, it's just to try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. It's what she thought it should be instead of what God says it is. And Sheilaism became synonymous with the view held by 80% of Americans, according to a Gallup poll, that an individual should arrive at their own religious beliefs, regardless of churches. Even many of the people who do show up in the pews, the author said, are Sheilaists who feel that religion is essentially a private matter and that there is no particular constraint on them placed by the historic church or even the Bible. Listen, the Bible is what determines everything in your life as a Christian. If it doesn't, then you have to make a change. God doesn't need to make a change. Or you have to make the change. Listen, don't be so proud to say, well, I just think we can do this because that's what the culture does. No, you bend the knee. That's the way of Cain. You offer sacrifices that are good and pleasing to him, not what you want to do. Listen, let me tell you, pride, what's the big deal, Pastor? Listen, can I just be honest with you? This is a doozy. This is not fun, and you don't see this in churches. But the Lord detests all the proud in heart. You want to do it your way? Well, let me tell you, that road to hell is paved with that. The Lord detests the proud of heart. The way of Cain. But be sure of this, he says, they will not go unpunished. Well, your good intentions might be the way you want to do things. This is what I think is right. I can do this. I can do that. I think this is good. I think that is good. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks. Right? Listen, and the results of pride, the way of Cain, this prideful attitude, let me tell you, God's opposition, it says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? God will detest you, it says in Proverbs 16:5. It brings disgrace is the result of pride. In Proverbs 11:2, it brings destruction in Proverbs 16:18. Dissension in Proverbs 13:10. A ruined life in Proverbs 29:1. And poverty and shame in Proverbs 13:18. The anger, he got so angry. Why is it? You know what? Listen, we can all get angry. Why isn't it going my way? I think God should be doing this in my life. Right? You know what? God's a big boy, but I think you should ask for his forgiveness for that. And trust him. We should be a little bit more respectful. The Bible says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. When it comes to anger, everyone should be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. And why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness or the righteous life that God desires. James chapter 1, 19 to 20. It's not okay for you. Listen, we're all going to get angry. Don't sin in your anger. And jealousy. We read about jealousy. Listen, Proverbs 27:4, that's why they killed Jesus, the Pharisees. They were jealous of him. Everybody's going to him. Anger is cruel. Wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Jealousy of other people is like drinking poison yourself, hoping that they'll die. It's a killer. And bitterness? Oh, why is Abel, why does he get... Let me tell you, bitterness is a quiet fruit that gets down in your heart. It's a quiet root that digs down deep, and you get bitter, resentful, right? Usually you can kind of keep the bitterness. I don't know how to say this, so forgive me for not using the right words. But bitterness is a sneaky little sin. It's not usually verbalized initially until those roots go down deep, 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 and rot out the good fruit. Bitterness is also a killer. Can I give you a scripture? The way of Cain, the way of bitterness, is a killer to any fruit that God has in your life. Listen. I don't know if you can see the picture here, the fruit, and here, the bitterness. That's what it'll do in your life. Look how it's taken root, how it's soiling everything. Do you notice? Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." If you're struggling with bitterness, will you just ask the Lord right now to help you? Lord, help me with that bitterness. Help me with that unforgiveness, Lord God. Help me to work it through, Lord. I don't even know what to say, what to do. Will you help me with it? Get it out. Rip it out of my heart by the roots, Lord. Because that will eventually kill a marriage, kill relationships with your family, kill your friendships, kill your coworkers. That bitterness, that resentfulness, I'm telling you, that will kill all the good fruit that you have. And it'll kill your witness for Jesus Christ. You don't want that. That's the wrong way. That's the way of Cain. Does that make sense, everybody? All right? Yes?
Question.
That's
your curiosity. Yes? It was Cain that worked ground, and it was Abel who worked the flocks.
Yes. Oh. Yeah.
Whoopsie.
It's okay.
Like in terms of whose role was supposed to be, one just happened to tend flocks, the other just decided to work the ground.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, some scholars write ad nauseum. I think just one worked the ground, one worked the...
But yeah. The offering that Abel gave to the Lord
was by faith. Yes, I think that's more of the line. It was by faith. It was done from the right heart, with the right attitude, the first fruits. It was given by God. And God's never concerned with your outside performance. Listen, if you're coming up to me going, "Oh, Pastor, you know, I just love your church, such a great sermon," and then you go out here, "Oh, I hate that pastor, he's such a jerk, thinks he's so funny," you know, that's poison. And it'll poison others. It'll spill over. And now we have, it says, it goes on to say, in that they've, oh, did I do something wrong here? Hold on a second. Yeah, it says also, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read because it's four or five chapters. It's in Numbers 22 to 25. But basically, his error is simply greed. It's simply greed. And what it is, it's merchandising the things of God. Your gifts, your ministry, your talents, the things of God. It's focusing on the money. Here, we're going to say what we need to say because we really want to fill the seats because that brings in more tithes. That gives us bigger building. That gives me a bigger paycheck. That gives me more prestige as a pastor. That gives me more money in for pay. And see, I'm building the kingdom of Darren. And you know what the kingdom of Darren will get you? Road to hell. We want to build the kingdom of Jesus. We want to build the kingdom of God in our hearts. That's what we're about. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now listen, Balaam's error is greed. Now it's not money that's the root of all evil. Okay, it doesn't say that. Money is neither good or bad. It's the love of money. That power, that prestige that comes from it, whatever it is. You might remember Balaam's donkey. In short, I kind of did it. Balaam, false teachers, false prophets is kind of what he usually represents. In 2 Peter, it talks about that they committed adultery with their eyes. Their desire for sin was never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin. They are well trained in greed, and they put God's stamp on it. What do you think all this wealth? Hey, just send me your seed money. God will give you. Let me tell you, God may bless you in other ways other than financial. I don't know. You give because you give to God, and that's what you do. Not so that you can get. That's just selfishness with a God stamp on it. And I say, heck no to that. Don't be deceived, dear people. Don't be deceived. It says, they have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by wrongdoing. Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. Yeah, the Lord did that. Revelation 2:14 says, when he's talking about to one of the churches, he says, I have a few things against you. You hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, who was the king, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So here's basically what he did. There was a guy by the name of Balak, and he was the king. All of God's people were coming out of Egypt, and they were so numerous. And I think it was the Moabites, if I remember correctly. The king Balak was like, oh my gosh, these people are, we need to, let's get that godly prophet. Let's get him to curse all these people, because they're freaking me out. There's too many of them. And so he sent a delegation to the prophet Balaam. And when the first delegation came from King Balak arrived, God told Balaam, hey, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. God's initial words to Balaam were, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they will be blessed. That's in Numbers 22. So God said, I don't even want you to talk to them. Well, guess what happened? Balak's like, okay, let's send another delegation. And the second delegation, well, they were more numerous and they were more distinguished than the first one. Then they came with offerings of riches. And Balaam initially said no, but he wanted to go with them. He's like, I'm just going to keep asking God. Well, God already told him to have nothing to do with them. So he invites them into the house. Why don't you stay for a while? Let me just keep praying and asking. Listen, God eventually gives them over to his own sin. That's a good lesson for us too, isn't it? I just want what I want, what I want. God has told you something. So God allowed him to go. And Balaam lusted after the riches and prestige offered to him, and God gave him over to his own sin. God warned Balaam when Balaam was going on his way and his two servants that went with him to turn back when he was on his way to Balak. And he did that. He talked through the donkey. That's another story. You can read it for yourself in Numbers 22 and 25. Yet his heart was set on the riches the king had promised, and he continued on. And Balaam even ignored that talking donkey without listening and heeding the warning. And so Balaam knew he was wrong. In Numbers 22:34, he said, oh, I have sinned. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, God, I'll turn back. But he didn't turn back. He continued on, refusing to see when God said no, that we must take it as a no. Instead, God gave Balaam what his sinful heart desired. And then after meeting with King Balak of Moab, Balaam prophesied multiple times. But every time he would go to prophesy a curse, a blessing came out. Each time. And so Balaam advised Balak, the king, okay, since I can't curse them, God won't allow me to do that. Let me tell you another way. You can get them to sin by sexual immorality. Send some of your women. Here's another way to get him to stumble, because he wanted the money. See, I'm not going to curse them, God. I'm still doing what you said, so I can feel all religious and good about myself. But here's another way. He didn't tell me not to do this, and he told him a way to make him stumble. And so, basically, number six says, King Balak did as Balaam instructed. He sent his young women into the camp, into sexual immorality and idolatry, and they led him astray. And God sent a curse, a plague on the people, killed 24,000 people before they repented. And Balaam was guilty of one of the greatest sins, deliberately leading others into sin, just because he wanted money, power, and prestige. And God's leaders and God's people today are led into sin and compromise against the Lord by the exact same thing. What is it that you, who cares about the money? Who cares about the prestige? What does it matter? You have Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and godliness. You already got the treasure, baby. You don't need the rest. Listen, in speaking, when Paul was speaking about false teachers and these guys like that, he says in 1 Timothy 6:5, he says, their minds are corrupt. They're just thinking all about money. And they have turned their backs on the truth. Listen to them. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Can you imagine if that was still in the church today? Sure is in the church today. He says, true godliness with contentment is great wealth. I love what he said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:7, he says, like, unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those that were sent. And that word peddle is kapaleo, and that means to make money off of God's stuff. I'm going to be selling my books at big profit. Did you notice? I don't know if you noticed this. We do stuff. We usually give it away. How do we do that? Your tithes and offerings. We give it away free in Jesus' name. We're not here to make money, make big bucks off stuff. Just the opposite. We're here to give it in Jesus' name. Jesus said to watch out against all types of greed, because it's not just for money. Jesus said to these Pharisees in Luke 12:15, he said, I want you to watch out, be on your guard against all types of greed, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then Mark says in Mark chapter 8, 36, 37, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world if they lose their soul? Or what does a man or woman give in exchange for his soul? What is it worth? It's not worth that sexual immorality. It's not worth it. It's not worth profiting off God's stuff. It's all his. Don't go the way of Cain. Don't go the way of Balaam. And lastly, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Oh my goodness, I'm afraid to ask. How long? So we're almost through one verse. All right, now everybody go to number 16 real quick, if you can do it. Number 16. Come on, it's a little bit to the right. Genesis, number 16. All right, and Natalie, I'm going to hit you again because you're close. And I think do you still have the mic? Mark, can you bring the mic to Natalie real quick? Yeah, thanks. So, Korah's rebellion. Let me get there myself real quick. What is it? What did I say? Number 16. Quick. Because a lot of people don't know it. So, number 16. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it's going to take too long. Ooh, that's going to take a long time. All right. So I'm going to have you start reading, if you would. Ready?
Yeah. First one.
I hate to say it. How about verse 2? Basically, this guy Korah, and he gathered a bunch of people. He was a leader amongst the Israelites when Moses led the people out of Egypt. And he was like, man, hey, we're all just as important as you, Moses. You know, he's kind of rebelling against that authority. So go ahead, starting in verse 2.
And they rose up against Moses. With them, there were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, in the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy.
All right, skip down to verse 12 just for, yeah.
Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert, and now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come.
Now, remember why they weren't in the promised land, right?
Yeah.
Because they didn't go by faith like when he told them. Okay, yes, keep going. Sorry. Yeah, and they're grumbling and complaining. Right, keep going. Sorry.
Then Moses came very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censers, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all this, all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once."
Okay, now I'm going to zip you down a little bit just for time's sake. Let's go to verse 28.
Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he was finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community.
That's good enough. I think you can get the idea, right? So, you know, when you see Korah, you see him kind of rebelling against the authority that God has. And whether you're rebelling against God's authority, what I see here is envy. Moses, why do you get to be the leader? Why are you the pastor, Darren? Why can't I be? And this discontentment. You hear him grumbling? Hey, we're not in the land of milk flowing with milk and honey. Moses, God has gypped us. So have you. And this rebellious attitude and against God's authority. That's what these... Yeah. Oh, man. That rebellion spreads. Oh, the pastor. Oh, he's looking at... Let him look at this, you know, teaching the word, using this translation, baptizing this way. Whatever it is. It's just bad stuff. And the Bible says as far as discontentment, Hebrews 13:5 says, listen, be content with what you have in the Lord. Listen, this Korah was already a leader. He was a Levite. He already had a ministry in the Lord. He had 250 other leaders following him, and it still wasn't good enough. He wasn't content. Listen, you saw envy. Envy rots you from the inside out. A heart at peace will give life to the body, but envy will rot the bones. Listen, when you have envy and selfish ambition, whether it be a church, a ministry, a household, a couple, whatever, when you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find every disorder and evil practice. And when it comes to rebellion, whether you're rebelling against God's word or you're rebelling against his heart and things, it's a serious thing. I know rebellion is kind of a fun word that everybody thinks is cool nowadays, especially if you're young, but really, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And God doesn't like witchcraft, in case you didn't know. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. He's like, that's straight from the enemy. I'm letting you know. This is bad stuff. And stubbornness, as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. That's in 1 Samuel 15:23. So that is the way of Cain. These three men came from different backgrounds, Cain was a farmer. Balaam was a prophet. Korah was a leader in Israel. But this apostasy, this rebellion, is never confined to one type of person or one group of people. It never is. There are rebels in every pulpit, in every palace, in every poorhouse, in every place. It's just how it is. And I'll finish with these. Oh, can I finish? Stay with the one verse. Okay. So let me just encourage you in this. God's telling you not to go the way of Cain. He's telling you not to go and fall into Balaam's error and let greed overtake your heart. He's telling you don't be rebellious in your spirit against God, against what he's telling you to do. Listen, he's got blessings for you. He's got work for you to do in a good way. It always seems like what God is asking you to do is a hardship in the beginning until you really get to know him. Because then once you really get to know him, you come to trust him more. And you realize he's really got a blessing for you on the other side of this. He really does. It's not that he's trying to rob you of your fun, right? Or I just, all I want is this one little sin, Lord. I just want the money. I just have some bitterness in my heart. That's all. I'm really godly other than that. I just hate these people. I don't say it out loud though, Lord. I just internally seethe, you know. These ways are going to kill you as a Christian. And he's telling you, get it the heck out in Jesus' name. Give it up to him. Let it go. Take it, Lord, from me. Sacrifice it on the altar, because God has blessings in store for you. He has encouragement in store for you. He's got good things for you. And that all comes by faith as you trust him. If you don't trust him and you do it your own way, that's the way of Cain. And you're right back to square one. You get the curses instead of the blessings. So let's pray and let's thank God right now for what he's done in your life and what he wants to do. Lord, I just want to say thank you for each and every person here, Lord. Honestly, they're so sweet, Lord God. They're here not because we're a Disneyland church, Lord God. They're here because they want to hear your word, Lord God. And so, Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would give them the desires, not of their heart, you would give them the desires of your heart for them, Lord God. And that means if you need to root out some bitterness, that you would do it in Jesus' name. Root out some jealousy, do it in Jesus' name. Root out some greed, take it in Jesus' name, Lord God, and replace it, Lord, with goodness and kindness and mercy. Lord, I ask for your blessing in every way upon this congregation, and I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. Hey, one last thing before you go. Listen, and I know I speak for Gary with this. First, this congregation is so beautiful. You see this bucket that says serve? And Dana was so wonderful to put stuff in here. Can I tell you, I speak in Jesus' name here. I'm going to turn the bowl up like this, even though the heart intent was right. If you really want to serve and you really want to bless us as pastors, can I tell you what you do? You love the Lord and you love one another. Everything else comes from that. You keep the money or you give it away and you bless somebody else in here. Amen? Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.